Timothy, the fourth chapter. And your Bible is still open to that place, please. 1 Timothy, chapter 4. Appreciate Greg's prayer and comments that Freddie led us in at the table this morning. It's already been a success in our worship. We could stop right now and go home, and we would have spent our time well here. But that's not how things are arranged, and so we're now going to spend some time studying the Scripture. And the lesson that has been chosen this morning hopefully will be instructive and beneficial to all of us that are in the room this morning, whether we are disciples or not. Especially if you're not a Christian, maybe some things that we have planned to say will be encouraging to you to take the step that you need to take to save your soul for here and for the after while. When one purchases something that needs assembling, you know, if those three dreaded words on a package, some assembly required. if it's very complicated, or if we're having to fix something that we've already bought and it breaks in one fashion or another, the smart thing to do is to read the instructions. Get out the manual that came with it, especially putting it together. I've often, I won't say often, but I have a few times tried to assemble something, think, well, I think I can figure this out. And I get halfway through, it's like, why did I start this? I needed to read the directions, because now I've got to undo what I've done and then start back over and do it like the directions say. So we could save ourselves a lot of headache and heartache if we would do that. Some folks, though, they brag in some form or another. I don't need instructions. I can do this on my own. And they take great delight in that kind of thinking. So the emphasis is reading the manual that came with whatever it is that you bought. The date was November the 3rd, 1966. And on that date in our country, the nation's oldest children's literacy program began. And its name is Reading is Fundamental. And it's been around ever since. And through that effort, through that movement, lots of children have been taught to read. They've been taught how to comprehend reading material. And that is the theme for our lesson. Have ye not read? I want to address this morning or focus on being unfamiliar with the Scripture. And if we're unfamiliar with the Scripture, and I don't just mean in that you don't know what a passage says, but really, if you don't know what the Bible teaches on a given subject matter, the place to start is to read the manual. Read the instruction book. And that'll help us in that way. There's nothing more fundamental than reading the Scripture. First off, let's, of course, state a few obvious points. Number one, the Scripture ought to be read, both privately and publicly. Reading the Word of God is essential, important to one's daily living. And it should have a prominent place in our lives, Sunday through Saturday. Not just here in this room on Sundays and Wednesdays, but on Monday, tomorrow. Are you going to read the Scripture? Tuesday, are you going to read the Scripture? Some part of it. Maybe a lengthy text, maybe just a short portion of it. And whatever it is that you're studying, we need to make it a habit to read the Scripture. Now, it certainly should be the core, the foundation of every gospel sermon. Notice what Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. He said, "Until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to your teaching." It reads to public reading in the New American Standard Version. The word public, you see, is italicized if you use that translation. And though the word public has been added to that particular translation, that is the proper translation. There are a couple of other places in the Scripture, Acts 13 and 2 Corinthians 3, or that same word reading is used in other places, and the context clearly indicates in the other passages that it's talking about a public reading of the Scripture. So Paul told Timothy, in your preaching, in your work of an evangelist, give attention to the public reading of the Scripture as well as to your teaching and to your exhortation. Gospel preachers would do well to consider there needs to be more reading and less commenting in their sermons. Less storytelling, jokes and riddles and humorous anecdotes, and more time spent on the reading of the Scripture. Notice these two places. In Luke, the 4th chapter, Jesus has come to Nazareth. And He comes to the synagogue, and you'll see starting there in the 16th, or rather in the 17th verse, that there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and He stood up to read. Isaiah 61 is the text, as you see down through verse 19. And He closes the book, verse 20, gives it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fastened onto Him. Then Jesus began His exhortation. But what did He do first? He read first, then He exhorted second. Similar point in Acts 13. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas had come to Antioch of Pisidia. And they go to the synagogue. The text doesn't indicate there that they did the reading, but the law was read first. And then they were offered, if you have any words of exhortation to add, say on. See, but reading first, then the teaching, then the exhorting, then the commenting, if you will, in that fashion. So more reading, less commenting would make for better gospel preaching. Reading certainly leads one closer to God. Ephesians 4 or 3 and verse 4, Paul says, and we'll develop this passage a little more just in a moment. But he says, when you read what I wrote, you'll have my insight into the mystery of Christ. We certainly can read what the apostles have written by inspiration. Even when we come across passages that we do not fully comprehend, but if we stick with it, and we are diligent in those efforts, it should eventually produce a better understanding of the will of God. Even if someone has to guide us, even if someone has to help us understand a passage, there's no problem with that. We don't all of us have it all figured out. We're all students, but we need help every now and then. That, of course, in Acts chapter 8, that is the familiar account, if you will, of the conversion of the eunuch who was on his way back to Ethiopia. He had been to worship at Jerusalem. And you see starting in verse 28 is where we pick up the story. He was with them going and going out of at Jerusalem. Excuse me, that's chapter 9. I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 8, verse 28. And as he's going back to Ethiopia, he was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? The man had to be honest, and he said, how can I except someone shall guide me? And they began to have a little conversation here. And at that scripture, the verse says that Philip preached unto him Jesus, starting at that passage. But here's a man who's reading something and he doesn't fully understand what it's talking about. But he's not too ashamed to say, I need some help. I want to understand what this is saying. This is important. So all of us need to look for ways to make reading a more prominent part of our lives. Now, secondly, the Scripture can be understood. And once we know we ought to read it, we need to realize it can be understood. The Bible claims it can be understood. Notice these passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's start with that one. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, and verse 12. Paul says this, for our glory is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and sincerity of God, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we behaved ourselves in the world and more abundantly to youward. For we write no other things unto you than what ye read or even acknowledge, and I hope ye will acknowledge unto the end. As also ye did acknowledge us in part, that we are your glorying, even as ye also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. Paul says the things that we wrote, we know you can acknowledge, you can understand them, you can comprehend them, you can appreciate them. But that's what we wrote. Now, back to Ephesians, as if we were going to come back to that passage in a few minutes. Look now at Ephesians 3. We just noticed verse 4 a few moments ago. But let's look at verses 3 through 5 of Ephesians 3. Where Paul says this, speaking of this stewardship of his as an apostle, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when ye read, ye can perceive or have my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Previous peoples were not told what we are told now. Simply by picking up the Scripture and reading it, we can understand full insight into the previously hidden mystery of Christ. And then, of course, the very familiar passage as Peter concludes his second epistle, where he talks about some of the writings of the Apostle Paul. 2 Peter 3, starting in the 15th verse. Notice this passage. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, wherein are some things hard to be understood, which the ignorant and the unsteadfast rest, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, beware lest being carried away with the error of the wicked, ye fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Some things may be hard, as Peter says, but that doesn't mean they're impossible. It's just going to take some effort. It's going to take some diligence on my part and on your part. We know this is the Word of our Lord. This is the instruction manual, and I've got to read it. I've got to understand it. So I come across this passage, and I'm scratching my head. What is being talked about here? Well, I'll give up. I don't get it. Maybe I'll go buy a commentary. Maybe that'll help me. Well, I'm not opposed to commentaries. That's not the point. The point is, God gave us all minds. He gave us all reasoning abilities. And if we know enough of the Bible story, then we can begin to piece these things together. That makes us good students. We can understand what is being said. We certainly can do that. If we're willing to make the investment, the time and the effort, and the appreciation of divine wisdom, then great rewards await the diligent student when he knows he first ought to read it and secondly tries his best or her best to understand. So it needs to be read, it needs to be understood, but finally we need to say it needs to be applied. Reading the Scripture is, we're not advocating an academic knowledge just for the sake of learning something, cramming for a test. I did my fair share of cramming when I was in college, trying to study for a test, and I forgot it the next week. And I haven't needed that ever since. That was just to pass a test. That's all I studied it for. I didn't really care about it. It was in academic classes that I didn't really want to be in the first place, but I had to take them just to satisfy the requirements. And I'm not knocking down education. I'm just saying that's how I felt about it as a student. I've got to learn this. Why? I've got to pass the test. After that, I don't care about it. Not this kind of learning. We're talking about something here that is eternally important. Eternally, vitally important. So, I'm advocating a retained knowledge. Not just studying to learn it, memorize it. But a retained knowledge based on diligent and regular reading of the Scripture. Now, to illustrate what we're talking about in this lesson, Jesus said four times, all recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, our question, have ye not read? when a certain situation developed. And let's look at those real quickly in Matthew's Gospel to see what we can learn. Jesus asked the question, have ye not read, when He talked about unfairly judging other people? Look with me in Matthew's Gospel, now chapter 12. That will be the first place we start. Matthew, the 12th chapter. Verses 3 and 5. Two separate occasions, but it's going to serve as the same point that we're talking about here. Matthew 12. You see there at the start of the chapter, Jesus went through the Sabbath, or went on the Sabbath day through the grain fields, and His disciples were hungry and began to pluck ears and to eat. The Pharisees, when they saw it, said unto Him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath. You're breaking the Sabbath law. You better quit it. Jesus said, verse 3, have ye not read? You see the same thing in verse 5. When Jesus is further explaining His argument. These Pharisees were quick to unfairly criticize and to judge the disciples of Jesus because they, as they saw it, these men were breaking cherished, high and holy traditions that we have held dear for generations. Guilty. Guilty. Look at Jesus' own statement in verse 7. If ye had known what this meaneth, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the innocent or the guiltless. Jesus said the disciples were innocent in this matter. These men said they were guilty. But because they had not read other pertinent passages that had a bearing on this situation, they just jumped the gun. They condemned before they knew better. And Jesus simply is saying, if you just would take the time to read first, you would save yourself some trouble. Now, how many of us are maybe guilty of the same kind of behavior? We are quick to condemn before we know all the facts. Things get said. We think one thing. Maybe we even start gossiping or we say something about some situation. And it can become quite nasty. It can become quite dirty before it ends. If we had simply taken the time to stop, think about these things. Maybe even read something in the Scripture that had a pertinent application to that. We would not be guilty of what these men did, condemning innocent people. Jesus said, have you not read on that situation? Secondly, turn to Matthew chapter 19. And regarding controversial issues, Jesus asked this question in verse 4. The topic, of course, is marriage and divorce and remarriage. And it was just as controversial then as it is today. It's no less controversial. We fight some of the same battles that the apostles and the Lord fought, or debated, rather, I should say, these Jews. The Jewish nation, both in the Old Testament, clear from Moses' teaching in Deuteronomy chapter 24, which, of course, is what they reference in this passage, that the Old Testament Hebrews were just flagrantly and blatantly divorcing and remarrying without cause. And so God gave that law to kind of regulate that, kind of get it under control. But from the beginning, Jesus says two times in this text, from the beginning, it was not so. That is not God's original idea or His original plan for those who are married. Verse 4, in the last part of verse 8, you'll see that Jesus makes that point. But in verse 4, when they ask Him the question in verse 3, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Jesus' first words were, He says, have ye not read? And so you're asking me this question, and the answer is in the Scripture. Did you ever read what Moses said on that occasion? Now, to complicate matters, they mischaracterize Moses. After Jesus says what He says down through verse 6, where again He mentions from the beginning that what God has joined together, quoting Moses in Genesis 2, let not man put asunder. Okay, now, they said, then why did then Moses command us, or command him to give her a writing or a certificate of divorcement? Well, Moses didn't command any such thing. Jesus has to clarify that. You're mischaracterizing things because you've not read. See, you're getting it wrong. You're mixed up, you're confused in this matter. Moses permitted, Moses suffered, Moses allowed you this because of your already present sinful behavior. That's why that law said that. But they showed that they cared more for what the rabbinical schools of that day were teaching. Certain rabbis were teaching various things on this issue. Who could divorce? For what reasons? Some were more conservative in their teaching than others. Some were way more liberal than others. It was just a whole host of different views one could take. Does that sound familiar? Just like today. Just like today. Today, people, brethren, will line up behind what some preacher says on this very issue and debate and argue and have all kinds of problems. And I know sometimes the marriage question can become a sticky wicket. I know it can. Not because the issue itself is sticky. It's very simple, quite clear, I think, in the Scripture. But because of what we do and the knots that we tie ourselves up in with our behavior, that's when it gets kind of dicey and sticky. And I'm simply saying, as Jesus said, we could save ourselves a lot of heartache and a lot of headache when we deal with controversial issues, whether it's this one, the marriage question, or some other issue, if we'll take the time first to do what Jesus said. Have ye not read? Let's just read the Scripture and see what it says about that. So, we have many still taking the wrong side of an issue, albeit a controversial issue, because they've not read what the Bible would say. So Jesus shows us the importance of that. Thirdly, in Matthew chapter 21, we see another incident that's recorded where Jesus asked the question. Actually, you won't find it worded the same way as what we've said so far, where actually the wording was, "Have ye not read?" Matthew 21, verse 42 says, "Did you never read in the Scripture?" But the parallel account in Mark 10, or 12 and verse 10 says, "Have ye not read?" So we include it in this lesson. Jesus is talking to them about this issue. And of course, he has just told the parable of the owner of the vineyard, who eventually he sent servants and they killed them, and then he sent his son they persecuted the servants, beat one, killed another, verse 35. And then he sent his own son, verse 37. Then the vine dressers or the husbandmen, when they saw the son, they said amongst themselves, "This is the heir, come let us kill him and take away his inheritance." And of course this parable was an indictment of the Jews regarding their treatment of the Old Testament prophets who spoke of the coming Messiah, and then the Messiah himself who was in their very presence. Judgment against the nation. So Jesus asked the question, verse 40, "When therefore the Lord of the vineyard shall come, what will he do unto those husbandmen?" Well, that's a simple question. They get the answer. "He will miserably destroy those miserable men and will let out the vineyard unto other husbandmen, who will render him the fruits in their seasons." That's right. That was the right answer. Jesus then says, "Have you not read? Did you never read in the Scripture?" And then he quotes, "The stone which the builders rejected, the same has been made head of the corner," or the chief cornerstone. "This is from the Lord." So he's talking about his identity. They had rejected him. All the evidence in the Scripture points to Jesus being the Messiah. Somebody has to be the Messiah. The Messiah was prophesied. He was promised. Okay, somebody's got to be the Messiah. Who is it? Well, the Jews here, they weren't going to have it that it was this man. But the evidence was pointing to him. Human pride and or ignorance of truth caused many to reject Jesus as the Son of God. And we still have those folks around in our culture in our day and time today. So many people we could talk to who reject Jesus, the historical character of Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. But how many continue to refuse? How many continue to be lost because they have not read what the Scripture says about this man being the Anointed One, being the Christ? And finally, in Matthew chapter 22, we have the last one. Verse 31, one more time, Jesus asked this question. "Have ye not read," based upon the keeping of human traditions, religious ideas in one way or another. You see the question there in verse 31. Now the context begins in verse 23. And the Sadducees come to him, and of course we see already the problem as Matthew records it. On that day there came unto him Sadducees, they that say there is no resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. There's no such thing as resurrection. Okay, that's their belief. So then they bring this little story to Jesus, this little problem. They're going to try to catch him in his talk. They're going to try to put him in a bind or a box here where he can't argue his way out. And they'll confound him and make him look bad in front of the people. If a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife. That's what Moses taught. And raise up seed unto his brother. Is that the law? Yeah, that's the law. Okay. Jesus, here's the situation. Verse 25. There were with us seven brethren, and the first married and deceased, and having no seed left to his wife, unto his brother, in like manner the second also, and the third, and all seven men died. They all married her. All of them died, and then she died too, and there's no children. Okay, Jesus, the question is, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be, or who will be her husband? Now, already you can see, why would you even ask such a question? You don't even believe in it in the first place. What do you mean in the resurrection? But they didn't care about that. Because they're holding to these traditions, these traditional views. Traditions that have been believed for generations upon generations in families. They're deeply and dearly held. Some of us came out of such traditions when we obeyed the gospel. Leaving man-made denominationalism and coming unto the pure New Testament religion of Jesus Christ. We had to walk away from that. That's not easily done. It can be very traumatic, very trying, very difficult. But when these traditions are eventually seen to be what they are, which are counterfeits, and they contradict what the Scripture says, well, then obvious problems arise. Obvious problems arise. Their idea was that there was still going to be some kind of a relationship beyond the grave. And so, even though they didn't believe in the resurrection, let's just grant that that exists for the moment. Okay, now, here stand seven men. And when she finally dies and crosses the Jordan River, as the saying goes, and there she is, now who gets her? They've all had her. How are you going to solve that dilemma? Well, if you stick with that tradition, with that idea that's uninspired, how would you solve that problem? I don't have the answer. But that's not the point. Jesus didn't say, well, let me think about that. No, He said, have ye not read? The Bible doesn't teach that. They neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as angels. We're just spirit beings. There'll be no human relationships on the other side of the grave. But that was borne out. That was shown to be by the Scripture. So, what Jesus is emphasizing here, simply reading the Scripture, as you see there in verse 29, exposes the emptiness of these traditions. As Matthew records in verse 29, Jesus answered and said, ye do err. You're mistaken. Nor do you understand the power, or understand the Scripture, nor the power of God. See, we can be mistaken. We cannot understand something. That doesn't mean that we're done for eternity. That just means as long as we stay in that tradition, we will continue to be mistaken, and we will continue to not understand the teaching of the Word of God. That's what that means. Until we come out of it. Because we've not read. We've not been students of the Scripture. So again, we ask the question, how many people remain in religious systems and doctrines and beliefs that do not have 1 ounce of biblical support? Because they've not read one way or the other some issue that the Bible talks about. Maybe that's you this morning. If you're visiting with us and you have aligned yourself with some religious system that may be full of good people. We're not here to judge people. That's not our concern. But have you ever read what you believe? Can you find it in the Bible? If you can't, My friend, that needs to tell you something. That'll give you a message right there. If I can't find this in the book, then maybe I don't need to be believing this and doing this after all. So, how many remain lost by holding on to their cherished religious traditions because they have not read? The answer would probably be thousands, millions of people. Well, many people rely on what they think is biblical, what they suppose is in the Bible. Things sound biblical to them, and then therefore they practice. Let me give you a quick illustration. When we lived in Louisville years ago, the city of Louisville is made up of several little incorporated towns that make up greater Louisville. And these little towns would, on their own dates throughout the year, they'd have little weekend festivals, little craft booths and things like that. And so the church there, where we used to work and worship, would have a booth or a tent trying to drum up some interest or support for maybe some Bible studies. And one of the men at the church there, he made this board. It probably stood about that tall, about that wide. And he wired it with some lights and some buttons. And what we would do is we took 10 statements and taped them up on this board. It was typed out and taped up on the board. And then the question was, is it in the Bible? And so they would go through and they would look at the first one and had some biblical statement, and then they would either push the button and said yes or no. And if it was right, it would light up, and if it said no, it would buzz. Like an ugly sound, a little like that. So this one man came up, and I was there at the time manning the tent, and he came up and he was just reading. And one of the phrases we had on there was godliness, or cleanliness is next to godliness. We put that on the board. And he said, yes. And it went like that. He said, well, that's in the Bible. I said, well, no, it's not. Yes, it is. I mean, he got kind of argumentative. I know it's in the Bible. That sounds biblical. See, a lot of folks think that way. We suppose things are in there. But upon investigation, and we read and we study, we may find out that what I believe, what I hold dear to me, what I cherish, what my family has believed for generations, you know, it just may not be in there. That's quite possible. So, hopefully we can see the thrust of Jesus' question as we've seen these four times. When he says, have ye not read? His thrust is it rests entirely upon what is written in the Word of God. What has God revealed to chosen, inspired writers? That as Paul said in Ephesians 3, that I can read what they've written and can understand, have an apostolic insight into the mystery of Christ. So, we must never think beyond it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 that we may learn not to think above that which is written. That's the limit right there. Many hold, or some may hold to visions or other supposed revelations. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. That's the very thing that Paul says there. Colossians 2, starting in the 18th verse. Paul says in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is Christ's. Let no man rob you of your prize by voluntary humility, that is asceticism, and worshiping of the angels, dwelling in the things which he hath seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body being supplied and knit together through the joints and bands increaseth with the increase of God. Some would say, well, I've seen a vision. Others say, I've had this revelation come to me. That's not in the Scripture. We don't mean to be ugly, but you didn't see a vision. That's just not going to happen. Not the teaching of the Bible. So go back to that person that we mentioned earlier who prides himself on fixing things or assembling things. Well, I don't need any manual. I can figure it out on my own. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. What if somebody tries to maintain a relationship with God by not reading the Scripture? They're not going to read the book. They're not going to read the manual. I'm going to do it on my own. What about that kind of person? No, we'll fail. We will eternally fail. Jesus said that the Scripture cannot be broken. John 10 and verse 35. Cannot be undone, violated, or broken. It stands what it says. And we also read that Jesus says that we will be judged by His words at judgment. He who rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John 12 and verse 48. So, the question is, have ye not read? Perhaps you're thinking about something. Perhaps your view on some issue. The place to start is the Scripture. What about your soul this morning? Have ye not read what the Bible says to do to be saved? What if you're a brother or sister and you've taken up some sin? Have ye not read what the Bible says about living faithfully for Christ? We can make this application just go across the board to any situation you think about. Salvation is open and free for all. And the Lord is standing, waiting to invite. He's inviting you, waiting for you to come to Him and receive what He wants to offer you, but it's on His terms. So this morning, you can take your Bible and you can read what you must do to be saved. Not because of what I'm saying or what this church has taught for generations, but it's what the Scripture says. If that means anything to you, if you're impressed by that, do not stay there in your stubbornness and in your ingratitude for what Jesus did for you. If you know what the Scripture says, bend the knee this morning, bow, submit to Christ, the crucified and resurrected Savior who died for you, and come to Him on His terms. If you're a saint but you've erred, you've taken up sin in some way, we as your brethren who love you, we want better than that for you. We want you to forsake sin and put it away and repent and pray God forgiveness, and He'll grant you pardon based on sincere repentance. Would you come as we sing this hymn to invite you this morning? Please come.